Please turn with me into the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 19. And we want to read about what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. This morning, the title of the message is The Passion of Christ. And I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, starting at verse 28. I'll be reading from the New International Version. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt, and its owner said, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. When we talk about the passion of Christ, the word passion is an old word. It's a Latin word. It means to suffer. It means to be acted upon. That means as you are standing there, someone is doing something to you. And so it is related to today. Sometimes we call this Palm Sunday. We also call it Passion Sunday. It's also related to this week, which is called Holy Week or Passion Week. But particularly, it references what happens on Thursday evening and Friday morning of this week. And I want to, we're in the Gospel of Luke, and I have some slides. Are they up? Oh, yeah, I like that slide. Well, we're going to go through just some general introductions of what Luke talks about during this week. First of all, you have the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming down from Bethany, which, by the way, that translated means the house of obedience. He's been spending the weekend in the house of obedience. He comes down through the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and the disciples go nuts. There's a large crowd. Of course, this is right after the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay, so people are just excited about this. Now, one thing that Luke tells us is Luke doesn't do the Hosanna. If you read in Matthew and in Mark, and even in John, the crowd is shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" which means save, save. I mean, God, save us now. Luke doesn't have that. But Luke does use a doxology that was used at the birth of Jesus. And you find this in verse 38, where Luke records, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's the same doxology that was used at the birth of Jesus. Well, then we go on to the next section, which happens on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And these are questions and answers. And the very funny thing is the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus. And so they give him all sorts of questions. And if you look in chapter 20, the questions fall in a really, really quite a nice order. It's on money, sex, and power. I'm ringing. Money, sex, and power. See, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to slip up so they have a way of accusing him and then bringing him to trial. And so there's questions and answers, and Jesus gets through that. Then Jesus, in chapter 21, talks about the end times. And this is a beautiful passage. In fact, of all the teachings on the second coming of Jesus, Luke 21 is just marvelous. Jesus talks about, he talks about how Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He talks about not just the immediate destruction of that, but the entire world will go into a spin. And he uses a phrase three times in Luke 21. He says, when you see the Son of Man coming, stand firm. When you see the Son of Man arriving, he says, stand up. And when everything else is going on around you and everything else is melting away, stand fast. There's a good message in that, in the second coming. Then, of course, you have the Lord's Supper, and which they're celebrating the Passover here. And in the Gospel of Luke, you have the Passover pattern twice. You have it here in the Last Supper with the disciples, and then it's repeated again in the walk to Emmaus, where Jesus takes the bread, he blesses the bread. He breaks the bread, and then he gives the bread away. And then you have the arrest and betrayal. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, there's one thing that's really interesting about this, is that it says that Judas betrayed him, but that Satan entered into Judas. It doesn't say that in the rest of the Gospels, but Judas was so bent on trying to get Jesus to reveal himself that he allowed Satan to come in and motivate him. And that was part of the arrest and betrayal. And then you have, of course, the suffering and death. And in the Gospel of Luke, there is one part that's not mentioned in the other Gospels, and that's the thief on the cross. And we're all familiar with that conversation where one thief is rebuking Jesus and the other thief says, you need to be quiet. You and I are getting what we deserve. And then that second thief turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me. And Jesus turned to that second thief and says, today I tell you the truth. You will be with me in paradise, only found in the Gospel of Luke. Well, this is what happens this week. This is the Passion Week. So here's the question. What does the Passion mean to us? What does this week mean to us? Now, the theological answer is it's the atonement. It is salvation. It is healing. It is deliverance. It is sanctification. It's all those things. And that's how we become children of God. And that's true. That's the theological answer. That's how we live our lives. But I want to bring it down to where we live. What does this week mean to us? Sitting here on a Sunday morning in Oklahoma. Well, let me tell you what it means. It means there's a possibility for change. It means that there is a turnaround coming. It means that there is some reversals in life. That you do not have to be the same person as you came into these doors as when you leave these doors. That God can do things that are beyond our imagination. That God can work in us in ways that blow us. I mean, we just can't even think about it. That's what it means to us. And I don't have to tell you, the world needs that kind of answer. The world needs to know that there can be change. The world needs to know there can be a turnaround. The world needs to know that a great reversal is coming. Now, you find this, one of the reversals you find is the tension this week between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah. You know, if you were a good Jew, you believed three things. You believed in the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of Moses. You believed in the Torah. You also believed in the temple, that the Jews had a place to worship. And the temple was connected to the land, the promised land. And the temple was so important. It was a place where God dwelt. You believed in the Torah, you believed in the temple, and you believed in the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is a very interesting word. It means, in English, it means Savior. In Greek, it means Christos or Christ. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. It means anointed one. Can I use you, Brother Eric, for a moment? No, you get to stay here. You know what Messiah means? You all right? Okay, good.
You know what it means? It means to give a deep massage, to rub it in. You know, the Messiah was going to be so close to God. The Messiah was going to be so saturated with God that he was going to drip. And when the Messiah came, he was going to be upon us. And that's what the Jews were waiting for. Except the Jews had this one little catch in their theology. You see, they had this thing called the Day of the Lord. You find it in all the prophets. You can go to the back of your Bible and you can go through Isaiah all the way through Malachi and you'll find this phrase, the Day of the Lord. You see, the Jews were suffering. And they only saw time in two patterns. They saw today and the Day of the Lord. Today wasn't really a good day. Today we were suffering. Today we are hurting. Today we are in great need. Today isn't very good. But then there's going to be the Day of the Lord. And when the Day of the Lord comes, the Messiah is going to be here. And the Messiah is going to throw everything into a Jewish kingdom, into a Jewish world. And the Jews will sit on the throne and we will reign forever. And that's how the Jews saw the coming of the Messiah. The Day of the Lord. And with Jesus, they thought, all right. He's going to overthrow the Romans. This is it. We've been waiting for this. And so as they come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they're waving their palm branches. They're shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save! Save!" And they missed it. Because Jesus wasn't coming. The Day of the Lord wasn't to throw off the Romans. Jesus wasn't coming to set up the Jews as kings over the world. Jesus was coming to set all people free. This is the tension between the Old and the New Testament. Jesus himself says, he quotes Psalm 118, and Pastor Jack quoted it this morning too. Jesus quotes Psalm 118 in the next chapter. He says, "There is a stone that the builders rejected, but now it's become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Jesus wasn't coming to set up a Jewish kingdom. Jesus was coming to set up the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't coming to throw off the Romans. He was coming to throw off evil. Jesus wasn't coming so that the Jews could be in control. Jesus was coming so that all men and women, children, could be free. And there's a tension there. The Old Testament was changing into a New Testament. The Old Covenant was changing into a New Covenant. You know what I love about the end of Passion Week? I mean, it's you only find this in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's kind of an odd thing, but you know what I love in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew says at the moment Jesus died, there was an earthquake. And the earthquake went right through the temple. You know, we've been having earthquakes around here. Did you know that? You know, I was teaching. I teach theology at St. Greg's University, and last was December. We had the earthquake on the weekend, but I was teaching on Monday night, and we had another earthquake. And so we couldn't use our regular building because that was condemned because things were falling down. But so we're in this other building, and by the way, we had a tornado that night too. You remember that? Now, this is Oklahoma. This is how we live, right? So we had a tornado warning, we had a flash flood warning, and we had a earthquake in Pottawatomie County. And so, you know, all of a sudden the sirens start going off, and we're a bunch of Okies. So you know what we did? We just stared and looked at the wall. All right. In Matthew, it says there was an earthquake, and it went right through the temple. And then the curtain, and this is the part I love, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And the Old Testament changed into the New Testament. The Holy of Holies was no longer hidden, but now the Holy of Holies was right in front of us. God was no longer on a mountain or in a temple, but God was in our hearts. The old changing into the new. Well, another thing that we have to remember is how Jesus also had this turnaround from the high positions to the low positions. You know, when they had the Lord's Supper, do you know what the argument they got in that night? They were arguing about how bad the lamb was cooked. No, you know what they were arguing about when they had the Lord's Supper? They didn't have any barbecue sauce back then, Jackie. It's very sad. They were arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest disciple? We still do this. You know, when we walk into a room, you know what we do? Instinctively, when we walk into a room, we start judging. We start measuring people. And you know what we do? We know we might not be the brightest light in the room. We just don't want to be the dimmest. And so we just kind of look around like, good, I'm not the dimmest. We do this. We try to wrestle for a position, and Jesus and the disciples were doing this, and Jesus knew about these highs and the lows, and so Jesus comes in and he has a turnaround with this. He has a turnaround, and he says in the Gospel of John it says he got up and he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself and he started to wash the disciples' feet. Which is totally unheard of because he was their rabbi. He was their leader. Those folks didn't wash feet. They're the ones who were, you know, you were to wash their feet. And Jesus goes and he washes all their feet. And he says, you know what I've done for you? And in the Gospel of Luke, it says they were arguing. And Jesus says, you know what? You're just acting like the Gentiles. You're acting like the world when you do this. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, look, you need to humble yourself. He says, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. He says, you need, in Luke, he says, you need to be young. You need to be like a servant. You need to be open. You need to be like the one who washes feet. You know that word humility is very interesting. It does mean to get low. And we find this, you find this word all over the place. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, Christ humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. When Jesus talked about humbling yourself and getting low, it's not that you just get low. It means you become the lowest person in the room. Now that's different. Most of us, when we humble ourselves, we only humble ourselves to certain people. For instance, when we come to church, it's kind of good that we humble ourselves to Pastor Jack. Because he's the pastor. And he has a microphone. But it's not humility if we humble ourselves to Pastor Jack and then show contempt to Eric. That's not humility. That's jostling for a position. You know what it means to humble yourself? You know what it means to get low? It's a great reversal that Jesus has for us. He says, you no longer aim for the high spots. You aim to be the lowest person in the room. And if you are the lowest person in the room, only one being can raise you up. And that's Jesus Christ. It's a turnaround. from how we normally think. You remember who the first person who saw Jesus at the resurrection? Mary Magdalene. Now, I want to tell you something. Mary Magdalene is in all four Gospels. You got to do something really special to make it into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? But let me tell you something about Mary. Let me tell you something about Mary Magdalene. You know she was a single woman? Not good. Oh no, single women? That's bad. That's low. Not only was she a single woman, she was a single woman having sex. Not good. Not only was she a single woman having sex, she was a single woman having sex for money. Oops. Frowned upon, not good. Not only was she a single woman having sex for money, everyone knew about it. Remember when she walked in Luke chapter 7 into Simon the Pharisee's house and Simon said to himself, he says, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was. So she is a single woman having sex for money. Oh, the best part. She's a single woman having sex for money, and the Bible says that she allowed herself to be infiltrated by demons. I'm pretty sure this woman is the scum of the earth. Am I right? Is that pretty low? Oh, come on. Right now you're thinking about, you know what you're thinking? You're thinking, I'm better than she is. That's what you're thinking. She was pretty low, right? Except, you know what Mary Magdalene did? She went in the Gospel of Luke, she goes in at the feet of Jesus and humbles herself and with her tears washes the feet of Jesus. And with her hair, she dries his feet. This is a great turnaround. The high become low, and the low get exalted by God. Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the risen Christ, and the only person to be recorded in all four Gospels at the resurrection. So there's change, and there's a turnaround, and there is a great reversal. You see, the last thing about Passion Week is this. We learn that death and life are not necessarily in that order. Or life or death. But that God can reverse them. Everyone thought when Jesus went to the cross, that was it. When Jesus died on the cross, that death had the final word. You know, sometimes being a pastor can be kind of difficult because people make up their minds about life and death before they even ask questions. We do this. We look at some people and we say, oh, Lord, just take them. I have to tell you that death does not have the last word. That hell does not have the last word. That the grave does not have the last word. That your suffering and your pain is not the last word. But that Jesus Christ, who overcame death, who overcame hell, who overcame the grave, Jesus Christ has the last word. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. He says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You and I have the spirits of the resurrection inside of us. When you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, when you and I are born again, the Spirit of the living God lives in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ up raises us up. And it doesn't matter about death or life because we have eternal life. It doesn't matter about suffering or pain because we know that we are free. It doesn't matter about this life. It matters about eternal life. And we can do all things. Don't get caught up with death and life the way the world looks at it. Because there's a reversal. Jesus says, if you die to your sins now, you will live forever. If you count yourself, Paul says, dead to sin, but alive to Christ, He lives in you. We need to realize that God reverses things like death and life. You know, last week I was in Georgia, and I was at a conference. It was a week-long conference. We take 100 leaders from around the world, take them out to St. Simon's Island. And it's an island off the coast of Georgia, and we spend a week with them, and we help them to become better pastors, better evangelists. They come from a variety of different churches, and great, it's a great time. I love my wife. I usually go out there by myself. My wife was looking at my schedule, and she said, hey, you're going to this island during spring break. She said, guess what? I said, what? We're going with you. I said, great. So I got to drive 3,200 miles to Georgia and back. And by the way, while I was doing the conference, my wife was out at the beach with the children every day. And very funny thing, one day we were taking a break, and we noticed helicopters are flying around the island and speedboats, you know, going along the shore. And so I called my wife, and we found out there was an escaped prisoner from a chain gang. A Georgia chain gang. And so I called my wife and I said, honey, everything okay? She says, yeah, everything's fine. We're down here at the beach. But she goes, you know, there's some guys walking around and they got body armor on. They're carrying submachine guns and they got this little thing on their jackets to say GDC. I said, honey, that's Georgia Department of Corrections. So we're at this conference and one of the speakers there was Ivan Abrahams. And he is a bishop from South Africa, and his church, they have about 1.1 million followers in his church, and he's a good brother, and he was sharing one night about how God can change the way we think, how God has reversed things, and he talked about one time he was invited down to Cape Town, South Africa, which is the very end of Africa. And he was invited down with Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop of the Church of England. And they were going down to this sailboat regatta. You know, it's this huge sailboat racing, and all these folks come from all the world, and they're going to race their sailboats around Cape Town. And so what they do is they invite the church leaders to come and bless the boats. Jack, wouldn't that not be fun? That'd be totally cool, man. And so they're going on to all these sailing boats, and they're blessing. What do you bless on a sailboat? You know, I mean, I would bless the people, but I assume you could bless like the sails. Anyway, they're blessing the boats and all that. And so they get to this, and we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of boats. So finally, they get to this one sailboat, and the crew of this sailboat is all they're kind of young, but the crew of this sailboat has one thing in common. They're all handicapped. And so Ivan turned to Desmond and says, are they're really going to race? And the Archbishop said, yeah, they're in. And so they go into the sailboat, and the crew gathers around them to get the blessing. And we're talking about some of the crew missing both legs. Some of them only one arm. Some of them don't have hearing. Some of them can't talk. They're the crew of the sailboat. And so the Archbishop is like, wow, this is pretty amazing. You guys are going to enter into the regatta. And yeah. And he says, well, tell me, who is your helmsman? Who's going to be steering the boat around Cape Town during the race? And they pushed this young lady up forward. And Ivan and Desmond looked at her, and she was blind. And they're like, and the archbishop couldn't resist. He said, "Ma'am, I don't want to be disrespectful, but," he says, how can you steer a sailboat when you're blind?" And you know what she said? She says, "I put both hands on the mast, and I feel the wind on my cheek." Now, in the kingdom of God, doesn't matter where you've come from, doesn't matter what you've been through, doesn't matter what deficiencies you have or think you have, God can reverse those things by His Spirit. Even blind women can steer sailing boats. All we have to do is trust in Him. Amen. I want to ask a question on this Palm Sunday. You know, I asked the first one is, what does this mean? What does this week mean to us? Well, now I'm going to ask a more personal question. It has to do with change and turnarounds and reversals. Actually, it has a lot to do with turnarounds. How many of us here today need to humble ourselves? I mean, you know, not the highs, but I mean, really get low. Yeah. This is a good week for us to do this, because you know what? You know what follows Passion Week? Resurrection Sunday. So I'm going to ask I'm not pointing to anyone in particular. If you want me to, I could, but I'm not. And I'm not having you close your eyes. You know, listen, this is God's stuff. I'm with you. But if you know in your heart you need to humble yourself, just come down forward. I'll have a special prayer for our week that we might grow in God's grace. Just come on down. It's all right. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters who have gathered. Father, we're not even in a circle or a line. We're just kind of here. But Lord, you know our hearts, and you know how much we love you. And Lord, you know that we need to have a turnaround. Yes. And Lord, what a week to have a turnaround. Lord, what a week to say, Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you. Lord, we want to become low so that, Lord, you can lift us up. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that they will trust you with their whole hearts. Father, they will lean not on their own understanding, but Father, they will acknowledge you in everything. Father, I pray that you would increase their faith, that Lord, today, Father, as they rise up, Lord, their faith will be strong in you. And Father, I pray for the rest of the week, Lord, as we go through Holy Monday and Holy Tuesday and Holy Wednesday, Lord, that we too would be holy. And Father, when we get to Monday, Thursday, and we remember that great commandment that Jesus told His disciples, love one another, for the world will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. And Father, when we get to Good Friday, and we remember the curtain was torn. Oh, we remember the cross, and we remember the crucifixion, and we remember the death, but the curtain was torn. Yes. And Father, let us remember Saturday. When Saturday comes and we rest and prepare for that wonderful thing called resurrection. Father, we humble ourselves and we trust in You that You will do a mighty work in us. And that, Father, this week for us will be a turnaround. Hallelujah. This week will be a change. And Father, this week will be a great reversal. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand for a benediction. While you guys are up here, you know, it's okay if you want to hug and kiss. Just get permission if you want to do the kissing. But, you know, hugs. I'm going to give a benediction. Benediction means a good word. Okay? That's what it means. And I want to give a good word. The word I want to give is from Numbers chapter 6. It's the good word that God told Moses to give to the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forever.